Talk about an uncomfortable scripture lesson this morning. You see, this is one of those scripture readings that academics like to call a difficult text, although in this case, I think that is a bit of an understatement. So I confess I got quite busy trying to figure out how in the world I was going to preach this scripture while also staying faithful to its dynamics. I mean, Mr. Nice Guy Jesus? Not the case of this passage, at least not initially. So I wonder what happened here. I wonder if Jesus just had a bad day. I mean, it happens to all of us at times, doesn't it? Happens to me. And I could understand that, because if you go through these scriptures, you see that there's constant back and forth between him and the teachers of the law. You see endless misunderstandings from his disciples, and whatever they say and whatever they do, it's always about, "But we just don't get it, Lord." And then it's not been that long since John the Baptist's head was served on a silver platter. So I don't know, maybe Jesus just said, enough is enough. I can see how he would need a break. And really, it may be smart to stay away from Herod's territory and to refrain from his radar for a while. And so he leaves the place of work. Mark tells us that he goes to the region of Tyre. This is his vacation, his spiritual retreat or momentary escape or whatever else you want to call it. You see, this is one of those 4 weeks and five Sundays off that a preacher gets to vacation. Slovakia, here we come, that kind of deal. I kind of miss that place. But enough of daydreaming. How could we? There's a woman out there. Picture her. She's screaming. She's crying. She's embarrassing herself. She's desperate. Her daughter is very sick, and Jesus is her one last hope. Except Jesus does not seem to be too generous here. He dismisses her. Even worse, actually, what he says to me, that kind of sounds like an insult. Let the children be fed first. And then he adds, it's not fair for the children's food to be taken away and to be thrown to the dogs instead. This is where the insult stings especially hard. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs instead. Our faith is challenged when we don't get what we want. This happens often enough, and we seem to develop some trust issues. But this woman's faith, it's inspired by a challenge. It is bold. It is audacious. It is persistent. It is confident and daring. And she insists. And she stands her ground. And I'm not sure whether this woman believes that she's in any way deserving of God's attention. But the scripture shows us that she knows. She knows that her daughter is. She knows that her child is absolutely deserving of God's attention. And not even an ethnic slur thrown in her way can change her mind about it. And so she insists, and she begs. And at the end, her daughter is healed, and she's made well. And we hear that immediately from this point forward, Jesus is back to work. He's back on the road, and he's teaching and healing and feeding, but this time with a far more inclusive focus. I guess it's a happy ending after all. Well, it would be. If only I could stop wondering just who in the world are meant to be the children and who the dogs. I feel for this woman. I'm a mother, of course I feel for this woman. I would be right there with her, asking and pleading and begging for my daughter's well-being. Anything it takes. But you see, I'm trying to imagine what it may look like and what it may feel like to be an outsider, to not belong, to not be one of the children, to not be one of us. And I don't have to stretch my imagination. I'm an immigrant. I relied on Planned Parenthood of New Jersey when I was in seminary because the church I was serving could not afford health insurance that would cover women's health. I am a mother of two daughters, one of which saw more doctors in the first year of her life than some see in their lifetime. I am a woman. And I am a pastor, and I know what it means to be judged by my job, my accent, my culture, my gender, my age, my social status, my salary, and even my religion. And something about the scripture rubs me the wrong way. And I admit, it isn't easy to become welcoming and merciful to the needs of those who are different, whether it's refugees or asylum seekers from the Middle Eastern countries or undocumented immigrants in the United States. Even Jesus and his disciples seem to be struggling in the scripture. And Mark does not really talk about his disciples, but Matthew does in chapter 15. And they both agree that there is a non-Israeli woman, Syrophoenician or Canaanite by birth, depending which gospel you go to. And this one begs, and she says, according to one of the social media commentators, she says, "Please help me. My child is dying, and the nations of the world will not extend us even the scraps of safety from their tables." My child is dying, and the nations of the world will not extend us even the scraps of safety from their tables. This encounter rocks my world. You see, it takes a foreigner who doesn't take no for an answer to correct our understanding of God's compassion, simply by twisting the dog metaphor to her benefit. The desperate Syrophoenician mother pushes us and stretches our vision of God's grace. The kingdom of God is for everyone, no exceptions. And she begs and she pleads until she is heard. After all, she says that even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. The kingdom of God is for everyone, no exceptions. And what's really interesting is that immediately after this encounter, Jesus and his disciples, they leave that area. But instead of going home, they go further north to Sidon, even deeper into Gentile territory, to the so-called Decapolis, 10 Gentile cities. And it's in this area of the 10 Gentile cities that Jesus repeats the miracle of the loaves and fishes, this time feeding and nurturing those who were believed to be the outsiders, and foreigners and strangers and outcasts. There are two feeding stories in the Gospel of Mark: the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the people of Israel, and then the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the Gentiles. The kingdom of God is for everyone, no exceptions. But how many times, when it comes to outsiders or strangers or foreigners, you know, how many times do our hearts remain unmoved? We pray endlessly, begging God to hear us. And at all times, we expect God to be available to our demands, to our requests, to our truths and schedules and plans. But the outsiders in our countries often remain forgotten. And let's face it, we often understand hospitality only as being polite and patient while we're waiting for the newcomers to become more like us. It's called assimilation. And I've learned that expression in the first grade of elementary school. Sounds pretty similar in Slovak too. But then there's something I learned in high school. Some of my high school teachers, themselves from the United States of America, they taught us teenagers that newcomers and strangers and foreigners, people who are different from us, they stretch our perspective. They teach us things about ourselves, but only if we take time to listen. One of the reasons why I've always been drawn to the United States was because of my teachers, because of the ever positive and loving spirit coming from each one of them. And they're from all over the place. We even had one Southerner, not sure if it was South Carolina or something like that, but it doesn't matter. There was something that I found fascinating: the open spirit, the adventurous spirit, the love, the openness, the care. This is what America is for me. Back to the scripture. We talk about the growth of the church a lot, not just here in Port Washington, but anywhere within the United Methodist Church. And the growth of the church, you know, it doesn't necessarily revolve around programs that we want to take part in, or the events that we're organizing and holding, or the songs that we're singing, or, you know, it does not even depend on how charismatic the pastor is or not. The growth of the church, it comes from a simple action of looking around us. We look around to our homes, to our families and schools. We look around to our communities. We look around. We look around this world and we discern who needs us, who needs us. We discern who need us, and we pull our resources and our time and energy so we can be advocates for each other before this world. And I know the gospel and the good news of inclusion, it's not only about advocacy. The gospel, the good news of God's kingdom, is an encounter that changes us. It is an encounter of you with the living God. It is an encounter of me with my living God. It is an encounter of us together and of our God. And this encounter changes us, and it changes our outlook and perspective. The kingdom of God is for everyone, no exceptions. And I want us to imagine, loving and caring and helping those whom the rest of the world forgets about or neglects or rejects. I mean, just imagine. Imagine what difference we could make if we notice and if we do something about it. Do you know what the mission statement of the United Methodist Church is? I'll tell you. Our mission statement is that we go. We go and we make disciples for the transformation of the world. We make disciples not to fill in our churches. We make disciples not to have our statistics and numbers look good, but we make disciples in order to transform the world. And this disciple-making, it requires loving and caring for even those who are nothing like us, because the kingdom of God is for any one person who wishes to be a part of it. No exceptions. And in healing the Syrophoenician's daughter, Jesus makes it clear that God's grace is far larger and far wider and far deeper than what we may have initially thought. And God's irrepressible desire is to go out into this world, through the streets, or pews, or under the tables, to seek that what is good for us, and to free us from the demons or the skeletons in our closets that may have entrapped us. But God plays by no one else's rules but God's. God is breaking into this world. God is breaking into this world in the least likely of people and in the least likely of places, in a way that does not conform to the norms of human institutions, be they religious or social or political. And the good news is, God fights for us and all people. God fights for all of us, just like that Syrophoenician mother fought for her daughter. Because all of us and all of them, we matter to God that much. Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the sacrament of the communion on Ashes 17.